spiritual things. It has you to be out with God's people today. We do have visitors among us, and we want you to feel welcome. We want you to feel like our honored guests here at the Clarksville Church of Christ. Hope you come out and be with us again and again. We want you to understand that we are a people of the book, that we believe that this book is as it says to be, the words of God. We know it is as the Bible. It's a volume of 66 books where God has revealed His will and His self to mankind and told us exactly what His will is in regards to us. Paul once said, but be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And so I hope you appreciate the fact as we bring forth our lesson here today that I'm going to provide you book, chapter, and verse from the Bible, the Word of God, for everything I got to say here this morning. So your faith does not stand in the wisdom and teaching of some man, but can stand in the power of God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 5. Our theme for the year that the elders have given us is a church with 2020 vision. We wish to be able to see more clearly, more accurately, different things in regards to God's revelation and His will for you and I. Each month we've chosen a different subject to talk about. Last month we talked about worship. This month, the month of August, we're going to talk about love. And so I want to begin this month by talking about love and what the Bible reveals, at least in from small part, what God has to say about it. And then we'll build upon that the rest of the month as the Word of God has to say about love. Donnie read so well a few moments ago from John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, even so do ye. And by this the world will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. What's so interesting about John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 is these are the last words of Jesus. It's his last discourse with these 12 men that he spends these last few hours with before his betrayal, before his illegal trial, and before his crucifixion. It's the same men he spent 3 years with. They had seen his miracles, heard his sermons, seen his examples, but they just still didn't quite get it. And with his last actions, he taught them a lesson that they just simply could not miss. Earlier in this book and chapter, in chapter 13, you may recall Jesus got down on his hands and knees with a towel on his side, and he washed the apostles' feet. He washed their apostles' feet, showing them an example of servitude and love that he expected for them to emulate when he was gone. When I'm gone, love one another. You know, we can't go along in our society without hearing the word love. We hear it in song, we hear it in TV shows, we read it in poems. You would think that we might be the most loving society. But we're not immersed with love, are we, in our society today? All you've got to do is turn on television, read the newspaper, listen to the radio, and you'll get that. I mean, we're immersed in hatred, and bitterness, and envy, and anger. Either we don't know how to love, or we won't love. We learn about, in this episode here, that Jesus talks about and the commandment he gives us. We learn a little something about love. And so let's take a look at some of those things here this morning. The first thing I want to point out to you here is that Jesus talks to us about love. He says that love is a command. Many talk about falling out of love. Have you ever talked to a couple and they're having some trouble and they'll say, well, I just don't feel it anymore. But what I want you to appreciate here this morning, that love is not an emotion. It is a mindset. It is a choice. I saw a sign in an airport one time said, God loves you and I'm trying to. I get that understanding. I appreciate that fact. We love what we want to love. All about my junior year in college, a little high school sweetheart was actually courting another beau who she eventually married. I was going to get one more date. I want to take her out somewhere nice. Took her to Daryl's. Anybody remember Daryl's? Over in Louisville? It's not here anymore. I probably ran out of business. I told her the story so much people just stopped going there. I want to take her to Daryl's. Was a fancy joint. I don't remember how much I had to pay for that dinner, but it was more than I should have. But I remember talking, I was working on an asphalt crew with my dad, and I was telling all the guys I was going to take her out to Daryl's. And I can still remember one of our old asphalt brakemen walked by and he said, take her to White Castle's. I said, you know, I really like to take her somewhere more impressive. And I can still remember, without skipping a beat, my father saying this. And I'll never forget it. I can still remember seeing, I can see his face when he said it. He said, she'll only be impressed if she wants to be. And she wasn't. She didn't want to be. choose who we love. We choose what it is that we wish to aspire to connect with. You know, a lawyer one time testing Jesus in Matthew 22 came and said, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus said, "Look, you know what? When it's all said and done, there's two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And the second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself." What I'm interested in is how those phrases start. Thou shalt love. Just like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not other God. In other words, we either choose to do that or we don't. We have a choice. And I have a choice to love. It's not that we in our society don't know how to love. We have chosen not to love. And many times it's because it comes with a risk. I mean, why don't we say I love you to someone? Well, because we're afraid the other person might not say it back. It's been said that love is like licking honey off a thorn. I mean, there's risk when it comes to love. But what I want you to appreciate, when it comes to the love of God, we don't have to worry about that because he went first. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And he follows that up in verse 11 by saying, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. As we begin this month talking about it, thinking about it, seeing more clearly the concept of love, I want you to understand that it is a command. And what that tells me then is that it is a choice. It is a choice I can make to demonstrate my love, or I choose not to. Love is a command. The importance of love. Love is of importance. Jesus was about to die. And the last thing he wanted to impress upon his disciples was love. I mean, you think about that. You're about ready to die. What are the last things that you're going to engage in regards to the conversation to? It is those things that are of most importance. It is of the utmost importance, people, for you to understand that you must love, Jesus said. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, I have all faith, I can remove mountains, but I don't have love. I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and I don't have love, it profits me nothing. And so that begins to impress upon me the importance of this command, the importance of this demand that God has placed upon each and every one of us, our neighbors as ourselves. Now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. What's the rest of that? And the greatest of these. Love, the greatest command. I don't care what it is that you do, what it is you aspire to do, all kinds of good works you can do. If you do not have love, it profits you nothing. Peter would say in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. We must have love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 8, the importance of love. But Jesus said, listen, I want you to love as I have loved you. Think about that. Consider that for just a few moments with me here this evening. I want you to, first of all, as you think about the love of Jesus Christ, that first of all, that love that Jesus was long-suffering. Just pretend there was a slide there that said long-suffering. Long-suffering. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, as he's talking about love, or Paul is, he says that love suffers long. Jesus would ask in Matthew 17:17, how long shall I suffer you? I want you to appreciate that Jesus showed his long suffering toward his disciples, Judas, James, John, Peter, all of them looking for a physical kingdom, but yet he suffered long. It's literally the idea of being long-tempered. You've heard, and we've talked about the idea in the past about being short-tempered. This is the opposite. Long-tempered. Having a long wick on that stick of dynamite before you blow up. Paul would say in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, even so do thee. And again in Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness of mind, meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another. Watch it. In love. How can I be long suffering? In love. If I have can suffer long. The short-tempered man, the short-tempered woman, does not have love. And love is a command. It is the most important of all commands. Faults are thick when love is thin. But Jesus also, besides being long-suffering in his love, also showed love in his humility. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, beginning verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself no reputation, and came in the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus Christ demonstrated his love and his ability to be humble and show humility to others. How is it that we show that? Verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every one on his own things, but every man on the things of other." Demonstrate your love, your active goodwill. That's literally the idea of New Testament love. It is an active mindset, active goodwill toward another. I humble myself as I consider your needs above my needs. Jesus demonstrated that type of love. And he said, "Listen, that's how I want you to love one another in all humility." Humility is an act of love. It's been said, better to be least in the kingdom of heaven than the greatest outside of it. Humble yourself. But also Jesus demonstrated love in his service. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ demonstrated his love and service. How does a husband demonstrate his love for his wife? Through his service. His service to her, his service to his God, service to his family. It is of a servant. You know, we all have different job titles, but only one role, and that role is servant. Whatever it is that you do, you demonstrate your love through your servitude. Jesus would go on in chapter 13 and verse 14 of John chapter 13, I should say, as he is washing the apostles' feet. He says, "Listen, if you call me master, and if I've washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. If I have shown you the perfect example of servitude and humility, and I am your master, how shall you, as my servant, do anything less?" Galatians 5:13, "You've been called into liberty, but do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but by love, serve one another." As I begin to see more clearly this concept of love, I see that those who love the most serve the most. Jesus demonstrated his love through his servitude. And I see this. Love is an action. It is something that's demonstrated by our action. In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came not." And that should, I say verse 19 here, it should be 10. He said, "For I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." I have come for that very reason. I have laid down as a great shepherd. I have laid down my life for the sheep. I have demonstrated that. In Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that was lost." Jesus was on a mission. He was demonstrating his love, his active goodwill toward us as he left the thrones of heaven and came to seek and to save the lost. Paul would say, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world. Why, Paul? To save sinners. Whom I am chief. Jesus' action demonstrates his love for you and I. Love is not emotion. Love is not a plaque we give someone. Love is not words. John would say in John 3 and verse 18, he said, "Beloved, let us not love any longer in word and tongue, but in deed and truth." I demonstrate my love as Jesus demonstrated his love in his action. And finally, I love even the undeserving. For scarcely for a righteous man will one man die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We all love the movie where we see this personal sacrifice of someone who will jump on the grenade for his brothers in arms. And we speak of that love and the sacrifice, and so we should. And some men will do that. The reason why we honor them, the reason why that type of story takes our breath away is because it is the rare man who will give his life for someone else. For good men. For righteous men. What about the undeserving? Rarely do you hear the story of a prison guard who jumps on the grenade for the prisoners. For they do not see them worthy. But Jesus, looking down at a bunch of prisoners to sin, hung on the cross. In Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you are saved. And he's raised us up together to make us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding richness of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Through the giving of Jesus Christ, we see that rich love that God had for each and every one of us. You know, it's been said that love is really demonstrated when we help someone who cannot return the favor. And that's exactly what Jesus was getting to at the heart of the matter in the book of Luke in chapter 6 and verse 27 when he said, but I say unto you which hear, love. Are you listening? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despise also. If one wants to take away your coat, forbid it not, give him your coat. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that take away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would have men do unto you, do also unto them. For if we love them that love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also even do the same. If you lend to them, and you have no hope to receive, there you have reward. Love your enemies. Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil. Even as I have loved you. That was his commandment. And Jesus loved the undeserving. When was the last time you prayed for those who hate you, curse you, despitefully use you? Oh, Herbert Showalter was a preacher over at the Sharon Township, called the Worthington Church of Christ in Columbus, Ohio. When I left this area and went over there to start my career after I graduated from Purdue, he preached on this. Worst sermon I ever heard. I walked out of there. My feet were bruised. He just made a comment. Who in this life has been bad to you, treated you rotten? I challenge you. Pray for them. So I went home, and I thought of them, and I prayed for them. I wonder if it did any good. I was preaching a gospel meeting about 10 years later in Smedley, Indiana. And I looked up before I started preaching, and there he was. And Greg, I thought, what is he here to do? Beat me up?
And I walked over to him to shake his hand, and he said, "Hey, Brian, do you remember me?"
Good to have you. As I preached that lesson that morning, Alan, it was his head that was shaking the most. When the song of invitation was led, it was his voice I could hear over the rest of the congregation. Now, I'm not saying that my prayer did that, but boy, there was a change in his life, and it was changed by Jesus Christ. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Jesus love the undeserving. It is a command. It is the importance of all the commands. Love is Jesus, long-suffering, humility, service, action, and the undeserving. And if we've learned that lesson this morning, I think our time has been spent very profitably. We're about to stand to sing a song of invitation to encourage you this morning. Maybe there's one in our audience not being obedient to the words of our Lord when he said, "Go into the world, preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved." You can do that this morning. Confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'll baptize you for the remission of your sins. You can walk out of here born again, a child of God. We extend that invitation to you. Sing this song and encourage you. Subcommittee, wake up for now. We stand and sing.
I am resolved to love.